Welcome to the Restore Church Sermons podcast. We're so glad you joined us here today. We hope that through this message, you are encouraged, challenged, and strengthened. If you want to know more about Jesus, Restore Church, or have any questions, please head to restorechurch.com.au.
Oh, it's good to see you all this morning. Well, some of you at least. Thank you, faithful remnant, for coming back. Okay. What you weren't told is that decided to go away on this weekend, they won't be going to heaven. So you guys will be. So congratulations. It was secret, but now there's the secret. It's out. Anyway, if you've got your Bibles there, you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 46-55. Welcome to everyone who's watching online. So look, it's December. So legally, we're now allowed to put up our Christmas trees. We're allowed to put Rudolph antlers on our cars. We're allowed to sing Christmas carols. If you haven't heard, already heard enough in the shops as it is. And I'm allowed to start talking about Christmas. And I want to start this morning, just a two-parter, on a thing called The Subversive Story of Christmas. That's the subtitle of what I'm doing, The Subversive Story of Christmas. Now, we all know the Christmas story, right? We know the good news of the Christmas story, that a baby, the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us, was going to be born to a virgin in Bethlehem. And he was going to save the world. He was going to save us all from our sins. Now, we know that story, and we know it really well. But there's also another story contained within the fabric of that story, which is just, if not more, important for us to understand. The who, the what, the where, the how that God does this, and the thing that God is actually doing, it all tells a very powerful story about the type of world that God is about to inaugurate, to birth through this Christ child. Now, spoiler alert, the world that God is birthing through this Jesus baby is a very different world to the one that we currently have, or the one that we've always had, and the one that we keep sort of being dragged towards. So let me put it this way. The nativity story is to the way the world wants us to think the world works, to what Animal Farm was to communism. Who's read Animal Farm? Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, George Orwell, A Critique on Communism. The nativity story lays bare the lies of the world. It lays bare the corruption of the world. It lays bare the warped values of the world, and shows that this kingdom that God is birthing is actually the exact opposite. It's antithetical to the world that exists. So this morning I want to start by looking at this whole hashtag blessed thing, because this is a not so subtle way that we buy in to the values of this world and send a pretty strong message about what the kingdom is all about in all the wrong ways. Now, recently, someone I know found out they had a bit of a medical problem, and they were required to go to hospital and have some exploratory surgery to see if everything was okay. And I checked in with them to see how they were going and told them I would pray for them and everything. It's no one here, so don't look around, okay? And check in with them, see if they were okay, see if everything was all right. Anyway, I said, when do you get the results? They told me when they'd get the results. So I made sure that I checked in with them and said, look, how did it all go? And this person texted me back and said, God is good. It's not cancer. And my response to that was, I mean, I said, that's great. Fantastic. That's great. That's what I actually texted back. But that's not what I was thinking on the inside. What I was thinking on the inside was, one, do you remember who you're talking to? Because I didn't get that result. And secondly, would God have still been good if it was cancer? Would God have still been good if it was cancer? Now, I'm not having a go, right? Because I know exactly what is meant by that. I do it myself when good, you know, when good shows up in our lives in some way, especially in a really, really good way, we're tempted to go, you know what? God is good. God is good. Anyone know what I mean? You know, we go, oh, you know, we get that promotion, that relationship works out, we get on that nice holiday and we're lying on the beach and we're sipping on our pina colada and we go, God is good. Yeah, you know what I mean, right? Okay. And he is, right? God is good. God is good. And it's good for us in those moments to be truly thankful and grateful for that piece of goodness in our life, for what we've got, right? I'm not knocking that at all. But we need to think about what we're not saying when we say God is good only when good things happen to us. What about when other things other than good enter our lives? Is he still good then? Now, if you do a search of hashtag blessed on Instagram, or even Twitter, for example, you're going to see a mixed bag of what's there. But you know how many results were on Instagram alone? Anyone want to hazard a guess? 139 million of hashtag blessed, right? 139 million. Now, as I say, it's a bit of a mixed bag as to what people put up there. But by and large, the vast majority on Instagram and Twitter are pretty much have the similar themes. It's people living their best life. They're on holiday in some exotic location or some, you know, wonderful historic location. They're in some sort of relationship. They're driving some sort of brand, you know, shiny new car. You know, they've got a promotion or something, and it's always like hashtag blessed. Like, this good thing has entered my life. God is good, you know. And we churchy people, we've put our own twist on this. Theologically, we've kind of developed the belief that to be blessed is to have the favour of God on your life in some way. And it's easy to tell who has the favour of God on their life because their life looks like everyone else that is hashtag blessed successfully in life. They've got the shiny new car, they're going on the great holidays, they've got the money, they've got the relationships, they've got the health, everything is onwards and upwards for them. And that favour and blessing, and this is the twist that we actually put on it, that favour and blessing correlates to our obedience, right? There is a connection between our faithfulness, our goodness, our behaviour, and God's blessing and favour on our life. It's a reward in some way. And again, we haven't pulled that out of thin air. There are ways you can read stuff, particularly in the Old Testament, that do seem to correlate our behaviour with this type of blessing coming into our life. So if you obey, you're faithful and good, you're in favour with God, right? And God is going to bless you in some tangible, material, circumstantial way. And we hear that in what people say when things are going really well for them as well. You know, like, how do you describe, like, how do you explain how wonderful, you know, your world is going right now? And they say, oh man, just God is just blessing me. Isn't that wonderful that this thing you started is taking off? Yeah, we just started, you know, God has just blessed it. You've heard that language, haven't you? We say this sort of stuff all the time. This idea is so pervasive, it's almost taken for granted. But again, let's think about what we're not saying when we say that. What if you're not seeing that stuff in your life? What does this mean for the majority of people who aren't receiving all these divine handouts? What about the poor? What about the abused people? What about the lonely? What about the abandoned? What about the sick? What about the disabled? What about the more than 650 million people in the world who don't have direct access to clean drinking water? What are they? Are they hashtag not blessed? Hashtag cursed? I've been really thinking about this. What about the person who struggles with their business? The person who never gets the dream job or the promotion? The person that never has what we categorise as success after 40 years of hard work? I mean, are they not blessed? Are they not blessed at all? Have they not been faithful enough? Have they not been obedient enough? Have they not read their Bible enough? Did they miss tithing one week? Did they not come to church? Incidentally, it will result in you not being blessed if you don't come along. But you guys are all safe, so we're good there. It's you people watching online from your exotic locations, hashtag blessed. Okay, that are going to be in big trouble. But as I say, I've been really thinking this through because, you know, for those of you who don't know, I'm currently going through treatment for cancer. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been going up to the hospital every day for 6 weeks, every day, every afternoon to get radiation treatment. And I'll be sitting in that waiting area every day waiting to get this radiation. And I have to think to myself, am I not blessed in this place? Am I not blessed in this situation and circumstance in my life? And I seriously considered, like, I toyed with this idea the other day of asking one of the radiation therapists to take a photo of me in the big machine, and then so I could put it on Instagram and go, hashtag blessed. That would absolutely be a mind game for people. I wasn't going to say anything rude, sorry. Okay, so if we just stop for 1 second and consider the size and scope of the human race, right? The diversity of situations and circumstances just in our own neighbourhoods, in our state, in our city, okay? Let alone the whole earth, we would realise that this popular definition of blessing or favour, that comforts a really tiny subset of God's mega favoured, while excluding a majority of other people, yeah? If we just stop to think about it for a second. Now, as I said, I believe that God does give good things and we should be grateful for good things and we should be grateful for those moments, those opportunities and blessings in our lives, and we should say God is good. But we need to think about what else we might be saying when we say we are blessed only when good comes into our life or something good happens to us. Now, I'm not wanting to be the Grinch who stole blessing, right? So please hear me out. I believe in blessing. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear this so there's no misunderstanding. I believe in blessing. I believe that God does bless us. My family is a blessing. My job is a blessing. My friends are a blessing. You, some of you are a blessing. You're all a blessing, okay? You know, I got so many blessings in my life, and it's good. Holidays have been a blessing. And I believe that the good in all our lives, and God does bring good into our lives. You know, James says the Father, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, right? You know? So I believe God is the giver of good things. And when he does, we say, God is good, because he is good. But he's not only good when good things happen, right? Being blessed is a real thing, right? Being blessed is a real thing. It's just not the thing we think it is. And we need a bigger, better, broader understanding of favour and blessing that makes room for everyone who seeks and follows God, right? And hopefully we're going to find that today. So we're going to look at the Bible verse here in this story in Luke. We'll go to this Christmas story in Luke and we'll look at Mary as an example of this. And I just want to pick up in verse 46. You know, Mary's been told she's going to give birth to this baby and how it's all going to happen. And it says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me what? Blessed. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That was a prophecy, wasn't it? Because how many years are we out from this event? Over 2,000 years? And we still talk about Mary, don't we? And in some corners of Christianity, she's called the Blessed Virgin Mary, okay? So, generations will call me blessed. There it is, okay? For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now, we're told earlier on that when the angel first tells Mary, Mary, you're going to give birth to this Jesus child, he says, Mary, you who are highly favoured with God. So, there's the favour thing again. But what I want us to notice about that, Mary is highly favoured with God. But there is nothing in Mary's situation or circumstance that we would define as favour based on our current interpretation of that word. She's poor. She hasn't got the best clothes. She hasn't got the latest donkey. She has a dirt floor in her house, okay? She doesn't have a cult following on whatever her parchment that goes out each week. You know what I mean? Mary is not popular by our definition. She is not successful by our definition. She is not favoured. She is not blessed by our definition. She herself said, God has been mindful of my what circumstances? My humble circumstances. And yet, I am highly favoured by God, right? And then after she receives this news, she breaks into this song that we've got here in Luke, and it's in your notes in your app, okay? It's called the Magnificat. And it's an awesome prophetic song about what this Christ child will do. And the whole song is actually really important to our understanding of what blessing actually is. Because again, it talks about the type of world that God is going to birth through this baby that Mary is going to have. And it is a world that is antithetical to the world that we currently live in. It is a world that has values that are antithetical to the world that we live in. God, through this baby, is going to bring down the proud and the rulers and the rich, and he is going to exalt and lift up the poor and the humble, right? Through this baby, God is going to turn the world on its head. Those who think they're something will become nothing, and those who are nothing will become something, right? This is the kingdom of God. If you've read the Gospels, you should get some big hints as to how God thinks about the world, okay? And this is it, but it's contained in this song, right? Anyway, Mary, even though she doesn't understand how all of this is going to work, she has no idea how any of this is going to work, she has no idea what this is going to cost her, and you know what her response to that is? Sure, I'm in. May it be to me as the Lord has said. Right, that's it. This is what God's going to do through you. She sings this, may it be to me as the Lord has said. From now on, all I know is all generations will call me blessed. So let's unpack Mary's blessing, shall we, and see how it stacks up against our definition of blessing. First, there's her life and the life of her fiancé, Joseph. They weren't married at this stage, they were betrothed. Okay, and this, how this unexpected blessing comes into their life and what it does to them. I mean, it's different now for my children when they were teenagers than it was to me when I was a teenager. And I think that's pretty true ad infinitum, right? I think there are things that are true about teenagers regardless of the generation they're brought up in. Even back in Mary's day, these people, young, Mary was a teenager, we don't really know how old Joseph was, but they're young and they're going to start their life. And like all young people about to start their life, they would have had their own ideas about what that life was going to look like, right? They would have had their own dreams, their own understanding, their own ambitions, their own goals. They may have been small goals, but they were theirs. But they don't get to start like that. They get to start with this big, unexpected interruption that Mary is going to be pregnant, right? She's going to be pregnant, and it's not going to come through natural means. It's going to come through the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be an immaculate conception, all right? So let's just get your head around that. We're betrothed. We think we're going to save up and get a house and we're going to move in into the village and I'm going to keep my job and whatever. And all of a sudden, bang, nope, you're going to have a baby. This is how it's going to start. It's actually going to have nothing to do with Joseph. And that was so much for them to get their heads around. It was so much for Joseph at one point that he decided to divorce Mary, like put her aside quietly because he was like, I can't continue to do this anymore. So their plans and their relationship are already in disarray. Are we blessed yet, right? Are we blessed yet? Because their plans and their relationship are desperate. Then there's the optics to consider. An unmarried teenager. I mean, it was bad enough in the 60s. Imagine what it was back in those days, all right? Not many. Who was around in the 60s? Ha ha, Courtier, old people, all right? I was only born in the 60s. All the best people were, yeah? All right. Unmarried, teenage girl, pregnant. How did that conversation go down with her parents and with her in-laws? No, honestly, we haven't been mucking around. It's an immaculate conception. God has birthed this baby in me. You can imagine the eye rolling. Yeah? I mean, it was not a thing. It wasn't like they could go, oh, yeah, you know, Martha's daughter, Shana, she had the same thing happen to her. Like, yeah. No, this was not a thing, right? So this is really looking bad. And it wasn't just that it would have been, oh, I can't believe you've messed up. There were significant consequences. Mary could have been stoned to death under Mosaic law as an adulterer. And this is why Joseph decided to put her aside quietly, because he didn't want to draw attention to that and risk her. I mean, the man had honor. He had integrity. He had character in doing that. He wanted to protect her. And they're not living in a big city, they're living in a small town, so most people know what's going on here, and they've got to live with that stigma for the rest of their lives, because who's going to believe that story? Who's going to believe that she didn't get pregnant out of wedlock, right? Who's going to believe that? No. So they have to live with that stigma for the rest of their lives. Then there was the struggle. I mean, Mary says, may it be to me as the Lord says, and it's amazing. Mary says yes to God without even knowing what's involved, without even knowing what it's potentially going to cost her. She says, yes, let's do it. And that obedience, that doesn't lead to an up to the right life, okay, you know, where it's just progress, success, and blessing as we define it. It doesn't lead to that at all. More money, a better house, you know, more success. It doesn't lead to any of that stuff at all. I mean, they got travel. They had to leave Nazareth to go to Bethlehem to have the baby on a donkey. And it was cold, and there was no room when they got there. It wasn't like they got there and the the penthouse had been reserved for them when they got there. They couldn't even get a room. They had to go to a stable, and she had to give birth among dirty animals and straw. I mean, are we blessed yet? Like, are we blessed yet? And then there was the rest of that story that continued past the nativity scene. Later, when Jesus was presented at the temple, Simeon, who was there, Simeon prophesies over the child and to Mary, and he says, this child will cause the rising and the falling of many. Right? So again, we assume Mary knew what was going to happen with Jesus and what it meant that she was going to have the Son of God, right? We read that back in because we know the story. I'm pretty sure she had no idea what it was all going to mean. And now she's being told, this child is going to cause the rising and the falling of many. Like, there's something really like extraordinary about this child. And then Simeon says to her, and a sword's going to pierce your own soul too. So Mary, here's what blessing looks like for you. Your child's going to have some sort of cataclysmic effect on the world, and guess what? A sword's going to pierce your own soul too. So there's this promise of pain for Mary. She doesn't even know what that means, but there's this promise of pain that's coming up. And then she loses him at 12 in Jerusalem, and she finds him later. Has anyone ever lost a child when they're out shopping? Yeah. We lost our daughter at Darling Harbour once for about half an hour, and I can tell you, it was, I'm not sure we got the right child back, but anyway, she'll do, right? She passes muster. But it was like, oh, Jesus goes missing in Jerusalem. They find him at the temple having a debate with the religious leaders. Again, you know, what is with this weird kid? You know, like, what's he doing? Was she feeling blessed then? Was she feeling blessed when they arrested him and they bound him and then they took him away and then they flogged him within an inch of his life so badly that it was literally tearing the strips of flesh off his back and bearing his ribcage? Was she blessed then? Was she blessed while she had to watch him carry the cross through Jerusalem? Was she blessed when she stood on Golgotha and watched him be nailed to that cross and lifted up, knowing the excruciating pain that he was about to die? I mean, are we blessed yet? Generations will call me blessed. This is what Mary's blessing looks like. And that's just Mary's example. When we're talking about blessing and the biblical definition of blessing, that's just Mary's example. I haven't even brought in Jesus and what he says, like in the Beatitudes, for example. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says in Matthew. In Luke just says, blessed are the poor. We don't associate blessing with being poor, do we? But Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. You know who the meek are? The meek are not the ones in charge. The meek are not the powerful. The meek are not the ones at the top, but they're the ones who are blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness can be translated justice. You know why you hunger and thirst for justice? Because you're not experiencing it. You're living in injustice. But if you're living in injustice, according to Jesus, you're blessed. Blessed are those who are merciful. You know when you need mercy? When you're around people who don't deserve it. Yeah? That's where you need mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil things against you because of me. Oh, you don't see that on the gram, do you? Right? Who's chasing that blessing in life? God's got a wonderful blessing for your life. I can feel it coming. People are going to insult you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil things about you. Woo. Any chance I could skip that one? I know Tom's been waiting for a blessing for a long time. I'll just wait for whatever comes next. It's not a vending machine, right? It's not like he gets the he gets the cursing and you get the car. You know, no, it doesn't work like that. This is what blessing is. Apparently there is blessing in all of that stuff that we don't typically associate with blessing. It doesn't fit our contemporary, let me say, our Christian predominant understanding of what blessing and favor look like. But there is blessing in it. How? And here's what I want us to understand. Blessing has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with our perspective and our posture in life. It has everything to do with what is going on in here and not out here. Being blessed means trusting that God is at work, even in things we cannot see or understand or imagine. God is at work. I love how Nadia Boltz-Weber puts it. She goes, Mary didn't say yes because she thought by doing so God was going to shower her with cash and prizes. She got that being blessed is not the same as getting a present. She said yes, not based on the expectation of things being awesome for her, but based on the expectation that God can create something out of nothing. To be blessed is to believe that God can create something out of what to us and to others is seemingly nothing. What is seemingly a bad hand, what is seemingly a terrible situation, it is seeing and believing that God can do something both in and through us in that situation. To be blessed is not to have your life look like an influencer's social media account. That's not what being blessed is. It is not to be without pain. It is not to be without loss. It is not to be without loneliness. It is not to be without confusion or having your plans fail or go awry. It is not to be without sickness or disability. It is not to be without knowing real need and hardship. To be blessed is to say, I don't understand or see how this is going to work out. I don't understand why things are the way or they are, but I trust that God is at work in it. He is at work in me, and he is at work in this situation. And somehow, even through all this difficult stuff, he will bring that world into being that he is birthing. I choose to believe that. Now, I am not joking when I say I seriously considered having a therapist take a photo of me in the machine, right? With hashtag blessed. I'm not. And the reason is because when I was told I have to be up there for 5 days a week for 6 weeks and whatever, and you're going into a place and it's called the Cancer Center, right? Now, I think there's just some optics around that that are just bad. I think it makes you not want to go there. It makes you not want to be there. And everything is oncology, cancer, everywhere. And you know the ironic thing about it? Is they've got like posters of people who are having treatment and they're all like, I'm like, no, there's none of this going on, right? It's almost like, you know, you're on your last legs, but hey, I'm here having treatment in this place. Isn't that cool? Right. It's like, well, this is weird. Anyway, so I go up there and I made a very conscious decision at the beginning that I'm gonna find good in this somehow. Right? And so I get there early every day and I engage whoever is unfortunate enough to be sitting around me, all right? I will talk to the therapists about how they're going and about their lives, but mostly I sit there and I talk to patients. Because we're all in various states of disrepair. Some of us are better than others. You know, I'm sitting there with people who are doing a lot worse than me. And I'll ask them, hey, how are you going? What's going on? What are you here for? Blah, blah, blah. How many you got to go? Whatever. You know, and initially in some of these places, people are like, are you a freak? Like, why are you talking to me? Like, let's look straight ahead and just go in when it's our turn. But they all warm up to me, I guess because I'm just such a cuddly, bubbly person, right? You know that, don't you, right? And there was one woman that was sitting there one day and I'd seen her a couple of times and I'd tried to engage her in conversation. She hadn't really been forthcoming. Anyway, she was back again. I said, hey, how's it going? And she said, she had throat cancer. And she was near the end of her treatment. Said, but they're talking about putting me into hospital now and putting a feeding tube in because I can't swallow anything anymore. And I said, oh, man, that's no good. She goes, I really don't want to do it. And I said, no, I totally get that. I said, you know, okay. I said, look, I'm going to pray that that doesn't have to happen for you. And anyway, I saw her 3 days later and I said, you're out and about. What's going on? And she goes, they didn't put a feeding tube in me. They haven't put a feeding tube in me. And I'm like, yes. Okay. Now, I don't think it had anything to do with my prayers. You know, I mean, please, this isn't about... Okay, whatever. No. This isn't about, aren't I so good? That's not the point. The point is, I could very easily sit there and feel very sorry for myself, right? And trust me, I've done a lot of that. I've got like certificates about it now and everything, right? I've done a lot of that. But what I decided was, no, that's not what this is going to be for me. And this scary place, it's not going to be a scary place for me anymore. It's going to be a place, I'm going to transform this place from the inside out. And it's going to be a place where I get to just encourage others. That's it. I just want to encourage others. I can't fix anything for them, but I can encourage them. And in encouraging them, I myself am encouraged as well. See, that's why I'm hashtag blessed as I sit in a cancer center. That's why I'm hashtag blessed while they blast my body with radiation, right? Because I can now somehow see that God is at work in this situation. I don't understand how it all works. I wish I wasn't there. I wish it were otherwise. I don't know how it's going to end, but he's got me here and he's got me now. And I want to be the one to be used in this situation because I'm a little bit selfish. It does good for me as well, right? And that's the blessing in being a blessing, right? You do get blessed. Not in that I come away, people handing over their keys to their Porsches or anything. I come away feeling like, I'm glad I was there today. I'm glad I had a chance to talk to Peter. I'm glad I had a chance to talk to Len, you know, to talk with these people. Because it made me feel better about my situation as well. So that's what blessing is, okay? Now, it's easy for us to read the Christmas story, and I'm going to finish now. And beyond the obvious, fail to see its connection to our own lives, especially for us blokes, especially when we're talking about the Mary story, right? How do us blokes particularly, now this is true for everyone, but us blokes particularly, how do we see ourselves in the story of Mary? It's not there. Well, it is there. And if you go back to the 4th century, a guy called Saint Gregory of Nyssa, I'm not sure that's what his mum and dad called him, because if it was, he was definitely on a trajectory to sainthood, but anyway, he was probably just Greg, but he became Saint Gregory of Nyssa. He wrote, "What was achieved in the body of Mary will happen in the soul of everyone who receives the word." What happened in the body of Mary will happen to everyone who will happen in the soul of everyone who receives the word. What's he talking about? He's talking about this very thing. God can birth his kingdom in and through us in any and every situation if, and it's a big if we choose to see that we are blessed in this situation because God is at work in it. Even if we don't know what it looks like, even if we can't understand it, even if we wish we weren't there, the truth is God is in it and he is at work. Now I get it, right? This isn't a message that sells. This isn't gonna draw in the crowds, okay? This is not promising all the cool things that people want to hear. It's not, and I'm sorry for that. And as I said before, I can't do those type of messages. I can't say those type of things because I think a lot of it's false advertising. But it is a message we need to hear. Because what happens when you are promised that God is going to bless your life for all your faithfulness and obedience, and it doesn't materialize the way you think it should? You don't get the promotion, that relationship doesn't work out, you don't get the bonus, your health takes a dive. What happens when you've been told, you know, you just be faithful and you be obedient and God's favor and blessing is going to be on your life, and it doesn't happen? What's going to happen? I've met so many people whose faith has been crashed up against the rocks, disillusioned, disappointed with God because they felt like that they were sold a bad deal. That they were promised something from God and it never transpired, and they were faithful and they did everything they possibly could, and all the things that they thought were going to happen for them, their contemporary understanding of what blessing looks like in all those material, circumstantial ways, that didn't materialize, and now they think God lied. Or this doesn't work. I've heard people say that as well. And we need to hear it because there's a lot of really, really faithful people now. A lot of really faithful people who've been faithful for a really long time, and they're not seeing those material or circumstantial blessings in their lives. And they might be thinking, when they hear this message, that blessing and favor means all these wonderful things, they might be thinking that maybe they're not as faithful and obedient as they thought they were. That maybe there's something wrong in their life. Maybe some of you are sitting here today too and thinking, I'm not seeing blessing as I see it in other people's lives. I'm not seeing the promises that these guys are all, you know, these guys on stage with all the smoke machines and all the fancy sneakers. And yes, I know we've got a smoke machine over there this morning. Okay. All right. I'm not seeing the blessing like these guys are. So maybe there's something wrong in my life, because it's really the only conclusion you can draw. If blessing and obedience, blessing and favor correlates to our faithfulness and obedience, if we're not seeing that blessing in our life, then something must be wrong. And we need to hear it because we're seeing way too much significance in influence in people who seem to have all the trappings of blessings and favor. We're seeing investing way too much credibility in them and not enough in people who haven't got any of that stuff but have all the substance. You know, one of the problems with our social media world and our internet world and all of this is that you've got a lot of people occupying a lot of platforms and they don't deserve to be there, right? And they exert an incredible amount of influence that they just shouldn't have. And because they're top of the pyramid scheme, they're promising everyone else that your life can look like mine. And that's why people go. People want to be around people who tell them that you can have this life too. Well, you know what? We just have to look at Jesus. By our definition, he was a failure. You right? Because right up through his ministry, 3 years, we get to John 6:66, the devil's number, right? 666. And it says at that point, everyone turned away and left him. And even his own disciples were having second thoughts. Okay? He failed by today's standards because he didn't have the following anymore. And he ended up on a cross. But he's the one we're called to follow. That's the example we're called to follow. But we have a lot of people taking up a lot of space on the internet and on social media and on YouTube and that, and saying, hey, I'm blessed, look at me, and you can be blessed too. And I'm not saying everyone who does that is bad. Please don't think that. There's a lot of fantastic people on there as well. But it's just sometimes it's a bit of a shortcut, and it actually gives a very poor example of what blessing looks like. And we need to call people back to the example of Jesus and not to the shiny stuff that we see on stages, right? That's all I'm saying about that. We need it because Christian success at the moment, it looks just like the world's success. And yet the kingdom is antithetical in its values to the world's values. It's the opposite. We need to value what is valued in the kingdom, not what is valued in the world. So to be blessed is to know that even though my life may not be Instagram worthy, I know that God is at work in it all, and to be okay with the idea that it's not what he will do for me, but what he will do in and through me, that is the blessing. And Christmas is about the birth of a new world as much as it is about the birth of a baby, because it was through that baby that this new world would come into existence, and we have been called to be people through whom that new world is continually birthed. And particularly in a world that seems to value so highly all the shiny, sparkly things, we need to be birthing that real world of the kingdom of substance. Amen? Amen. All right, that'll do me for today. Thank you very much. Good to be back.